chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Well, several weeks ago, we left 120 followers of Jesus Christ praising God during the day at the temple in Jerusalem, and then having a prayer meeting every night. And these followers of Jesus were patiently awaiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. If you have the printed copy, it only quotes verse 7, so that was my fault there. I should have put 7 and 8. So I'm going to read 7 and 8, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me,'" this is Jesus talking, "in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, the day that God chose to birth the church started on the day of a Jewish festival. Now, as the setting of this festival is important, we need to understand a little bit about it. Now, Pentecost is one of the three festivals of the Jewish faith. The other two main festivals are Passover and the Tabernacles. Now, the Greek word pente is the root word for 50. That's what it means, Pentecost, 50. The festival was named Pentecost because it occurred 50 days after Passover. And originally, Pentecost celebrated the conclusion of the barley harvest. So originally, God had told the Jewish nation to celebrate after the barley harvest. We have this recorded in Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17. And it says there, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves and 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord." So Pentecost was a festival of thanking God for his provision for the barley harvest. Now, as time progressed in history, Pentecost became a festival where the Jewish people celebrated the giving of the 10 commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And at this time, the Jewish people remembered the completion of God's work to rescue them from Egypt. So the Pentecost festival was all about fulfillment, completion, and finality. It was kind of a celebration time. Therefore, it's very appropriate that the completion of Jesus Christ's work on this earth should be marked on this special Jewish celebration day. And there is a sense that the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, is the beginning of the end. Now, the Holy Spirit is a foretaste, the Bible says, of the new age. It's like a down payment on the inheritance which is given to every believer. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you're born again and God gives you a part of himself in the Holy Spirit, then it is a down payment saying that in the future you're going to get the whole lot. You're going to get a new body and everything the Bible tells us. And it tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. It says, in him, that's in Jesus Christ, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So when God gives you his Holy Spirit, that is his personal guarantee that there is more to come, and you will receive that in the future. So this was this special day of Pentecost. I'm going to divide chapter 2 into two sections. Today we'll cover verses 1 to 13, and next week we'll cover the bulk of it, verses 14 to 46, which perhaps will be much more interesting, but the chapter is too big to cover in one chunk. I've chosen four simple headings to enable us to work through this passage with simplicity and clarity. And these headings are, number one, the day, verse 1. Number two, the sound and the sight, verses 2 to 3. Number three, the languages spoken and the miracle described, verses 4 to 5. And then finally, the crowd's response, verses 6, 7, and 12 to 13. So that's where we're going. We want to expose the teaching of Luke and find out exactly what happened on that day. So the first is verse 1, the day. I've already spoken about the day of Pentecost and the significance of this festival, but we need to notice that everybody was in one place with one accord. Now the Greek word that Luke uses here is actually repeated 10 times in the book of Acts. So it's a very important word. And it's important as a part of the progress of the church. So we'll come across this word as we work through Acts. And the progress of the church was because of this one accord. Now, this Greek word means a unity of heart and mind and feeling and purpose. And it refers to a group acting as one. So very Japanese, isn't it? Japanese like to act as one in a group. So it's this idea of a group acting with one purpose and one accord, one heart and one feeling. Now in this group, there were no divisions, no divided interests. They were totally united. Now, it is very clear that this group of 120 people were totally united in believing the words of Jesus from Acts chapter 1, verses 8. That's what they were united about. They all believed that the Holy Spirit would come and that the Holy Spirit would give them the power to be witnesses of Jesus. That's what they believed. They were totally united. They waited, they heard Jesus say, just wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes, and it's the Holy Spirit that's going to give you the power to be a witness for me. Okay. Now, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit coming was that it would equip the disciples to be a witness for Jesus. So Jesus was saying, actually, you can go out and be a witness in your own strength and you'll fail, but it's my work, and it will continue through you if you receive this Holy Spirit. In other words, the work of Jesus would now continue through them. Disciples waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit because it was Jesus' work was going to continue through them. However, it would still be the work of Jesus. So Jesus was still going to work through the disciples by the Holy Spirit. Now, This is very important. It wasn't the work of the disciples to interpret how they should use the Holy Spirit. Very important. It wasn't the work of the disciples to interpret how they should use the Holy Spirit. They were told by Jesus that the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to enable the disciples to be a witness for Jesus. Okay, that's very important. The purpose of the Holy Spirit coming was to enable the disciples to be a witness for Jesus. Now, one commentator says that being of one accord is an important key to getting God's work done. So if it was part of God's plan through Jesus by the Holy Spirit for us to be witnesses about Jesus, and that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit coming, then if we are united in that purpose, that we're here to witness to Jesus, to present the gospel, then we're here united with one accord. Immediately we decide to go off at a tangent and say, well, actually, the Holy Spirit's told me to do this. I'm not witnessing Jesus. I'm doing something else. Then we start going off course. So the church was there, born for the purposes of continuing the work of Jesus, continuing to witness. Now, one commentator says that being of one accord is an important key to getting God's work done. Because it says in Psalm 133, we're told that God will command his blessing upon his people when they are united in one purpose and have one mind. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of unity. Now, it's up to us to walk in step with the Holy Spirit according to God's word, and not to try and use the Holy Spirit as for our own little private agenda. Now, when I was at Bible College in Edinburgh many years, over 30 years ago, the principal told a story to highlight how we can sometimes use the Holy Spirit for our own agenda. Now, I was at quite a strict Bible college where you couldn't leave the college during the lunch hour and go up shopping to the town. We were in Edinburgh, away from the shops, but you could walk up in about 15 minutes to a parade of shops. So one day, the principal of the college had to drive home past the shops to pick up some papers that he had left behind. And as he drove towards the parade of shops, he noticed one of the college students marching up the road towards the shops. Now the principal pulled up his car, wound down the window, in those days no electric windows, wound down his window, and he challenged the student who was breaking the rules. He said, you know that you're not allowed to go up to the shops. It's a college rule during the lunch hour. So the student replied, oh, principal, sir, don't worry. The Holy Spirit said it would be okay to come up shopping in the lunch hour. And then the principal replied, it's a pity the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that today the shops are closed at 12 o'clock. Jump in the car and I'll take you back to the college. You see, he was looking for an excuse to go shopping, but if he had asked the Holy Spirit said, no, you're breaking the rules. Or the Holy Spirit may have even said, the shop's closed at 12 o'clock. Now, in the UK, there used to be a rule on a certain day, they closed at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock. They call it half-day closing to give people a bit of extra time. So many Christians attribute the guidance of the Holy Spirit to push forward on their own plans and their own purposes. This is very dangerous. I've met many Christians that say, the Holy Spirit told me to do that, but actually it's their own agenda. That's what they want to do. Now, this usually ends up in disaster and disappointment, because if the Holy Spirit isn't leading in your direction, you end up in a cul-de-sac. Things just eventually don't work out spiritually. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is never wrong. And the Holy Spirit never goes against the teaching of God's word. Okay? So the first application is very clear. If we at OIC want to be a church that God will bless, then we need to be united in one purpose. And that purpose must be the same as the purpose that the early church was united in. And the purpose was to be a witness for Jesus and to rely on the Holy Spirit to empower them for witnessing. So if we want to follow the teaching of Acts, we have to be a church that's united in one purpose, and our purpose is to be a witness for Jesus and to trust the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that job. So there's none of this, oh, I don't think God wants me to be an evangelist. I couldn't go telling people about Jesus. Oh, no, you can't. You need the Holy Spirit to empower you to serve Jesus and to tell people about him. So it's not something we do in our own strength, something we do because God empowers us to do that. So our unity is in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is represented throughout the whole Bible. Therefore, our unity must not only be in proclaiming the gospel message together about the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also believing and applying God's word, the Bible, to our own lives. So we can't live the life of God without God the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be witnesses for Jesus, we must have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Therefore, our dependence is upon God's Holy Spirit for our life and witness. So that's the first thing. If we want to see God bless us as a church, we have to trust in the Holy Spirit of God and be united in the purpose for that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit's not there for our own agenda. The Holy Spirit is there to witness for Jesus. And I will guarantee that when you go out and witness for Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit, you will feel an empowerment by God to do this. It's kind of like, this is what I'm meant to be doing, telling people about Jesus. Okay, you'll have a renewed vigor, a new spirit when you witness. When you witness for Jesus and God's empowering you by the Holy Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. Right, that's the first thing. The day they were united with one purpose. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to be able to witness for Jesus. And we need to do that too. Secondly, the sound and the sight, verses 2 to 3. We're told by Luke that what the disciples heard and saw. The disciples suddenly heard a sound from heaven. It wasn't the exact sound of wind, but it was like rushing mighty wind. Now this sound filled the whole house where they were sitting, and it must have been some sort of a dramatic sound. Although the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit, they had no idea what would actually happen. Okay, so they hadn't experienced it before. It must have been a shock, but also a relief that the Holy Spirit had finally come. Well, this is what we've been waiting for. We've been praising God every day, having a prayer meeting every night, and this is the Holy Spirit's come. Now, what the disciples saw was also difficult to describe, because sometimes spiritual experiences of the Holy Spirit are difficult to describe. It wasn't actually fire, because they would have been burnt, but it was like a portion of fire resting upon each one of them. So there's this powerful wind-like thing, and they could see kind of fire hanging on each of their heads. So it must have been quite a dramatic thing to see fire, but not to be damaged by the fire. But like Moses, the bush wasn't burning, it was just on fire, it didn't burn. So it wasn't actually fire, but that's what it seemed like. Now, can we draw any significance from these two things? The Holy Spirit comes and it seems like wind and fire. Well, we can only search the Bible to interpret the Bible. So let's have a look first at Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So this was a kind of a prophetic thing, that when this Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we can also turn to the testimony of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Then one of the seraphim threw to me, having in his hand a live coal, red hot coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar
And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. So using the example of fire to deal with sin. Now, fire in this context speaks of a purifying fire, a fire to make us clean. Now, there is a song that we sometimes sing called Purify My Heart. And the opening song, the opening verse goes like this. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. That's what we sing sometimes. Do you know how they produce pure gold? Well, let me tell you. They put all the gold they have, or anything they kind of mine, into a steel container. So it looks like gold and everything, that's fine. Okay, they put it in, and there are obviously lots of other things contained in that gold that affect its purity. And they boil the raw gold at an extremely high temperature, and all of the dross and the impurities inside the gold are released to the top of the container. So a huge, great container, all goes there, it gets boiled up, and all the bad things come to the top. And men with big, long handles and instruments scoop off the dross and all the rubbish that is not pure gold. Okay, so all the gold is boiled up, they get rid of all the rubbish, and it's only when men high up can see their faces like a mirror in the liquid gold, they decide now it's pure. So it's like a mirror. They can see that it's completely clear of all the impurities, and then it's melted down and, or rather, it's put into gold bars. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit is always seeking to burn out the dross in our lives so that people will see Jesus in us. So I believe the fire was an indication that the Holy Spirit was coming to burn out the dross in our lives, to take away our impurities, that we might be like Jesus. So Jesus left to go to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit for his work to continue, and the Holy Spirit came so that we might be like Jesus, empowered by Jesus to do his work. That's the whole point of the fire. Jesus had left his physical life and his ministry here on earth, but he wanted his ministry to continue through his followers. Therefore, Jesus had to give his followers a portion of himself, and that portion is the third person of the Trinity, which the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. Now, of all the things that the Holy Spirit does, the most important thing is to make sinful men and women holy. Okay? I'll say that again. Of all the things that the Holy Spirit does, the most important thing is to make sinful men and women, that's me and you, holy. Let me just read this quote from John 16:5 to 11. This is Jesus speaking here. But now I go away to him who sent me, Jesus talking about Father God, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And this is the big thing. And when he has come, day of Pentecost, he will convict the world of sin. Okay, the Holy Spirit's doing a job, and the main job is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so the purpose, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do a work of convicting people of sin. Okay, so it's his work. So the Holy Spirit who comes to the believer is always chipping away at the sin or sins in our lives to eradicate them so also write about the gold and all the dross being taken away, because the Holy Spirit wants to use us to be a witness for Jesus. Secondly, there was something like the rushing mighty wind. It wasn't the rushing mighty wind, but there's something like that. Now, wind is something that you can't actually see. It's not a physical thing, but you do notice the effects of wind. Now, after a typhoon in Japan, if the wind is strong, it causes a lot of damage. Trees can be blown down and uprooted. Buildings can be damaged. Power lines destroyed. In fact, if the wind is strong enough, it can blow ships out of control to damage bridges, as it did last year with the bridge that crossed over to Kansai International Airport. So we know what the wind can do. We see its effects, but we don't actually see a physical thing, wind. We notice the power. Now, in the case of the Holy Spirit, we can notice the effects of his work even though we can't see him. And the big effect of the work of the Holy Spirit is that hearts and lives can be changed by him. That's the big thing. This work was prophesied by Ezekiel, and I want to read you the prophecy. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. So God is doing this for his glory, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take from you among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. God promises to give a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So, wonderful prophecy. Now, if you come to the retreat this year, which is being held at the Kansai International Bible Institute in Acoma on the 14th of October, which is a national holiday, we'll have the sheets out in a few weeks' time to sign up, but you can just turn up. You'll hear a testimony firsthand by a man called Hugh Brown. Now, I've known Hugh Brown for over 30 years. I worked with him in Kobe many years ago. He served as a prison sentence in Northern Ireland. I thought it was for terrorist offences, but actually he robbed a bank. He was involved in the sort of organisation in Northern Ireland during all the problems. But God, the Holy Spirit, changed his heart when he was in prison. Okay, a radical change. And the effects of this change were immediate and obvious. And Hugh has gone on to serve God in Japan for over 30 years. He's fluent in Japan, fluent in Japanese. I always remember 30 years ago, he used to walk around with a kanji book, making sure that he understood everything. In fact, he's more comfortable speaking in Japanese now than English. So he pleaded with me, could I come to the retreat but only speak in Japanese? I said, do 50-50. So he'll give his testimony in Japanese and then teach in English. So if you come and listen to his testimony in October, you will never doubt that the Holy Spirit is the way in which God changes people's hearts. It's his work, and it's his way of changing people's hearts. The Holy Spirit can change our hearts too. So that's the wind and the fire. The fire burns out the dross, and the wind affects change, and he changes our hearts. So the purposes of the Holy Spirit are quite clear in those two types. Number three, the language is spoken and the miracle described in verse 4 and 5. We're told in verse 4 that 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. Now, some Bible translations use the word tongues, as a translation from the Greek word glossia. Now, we need to examine this Greek word and the different forms that are used in this passage. The Greek language is very specific, and it can't be disputed. Learn quite a lot about the Greek language. You can't misunderstand it. It means that, and it only means that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and verses 11, the word used for tongue is the Greek word which describes a person's mouth and also the language in which you express yourself. So, however, in verse 6 and 8, the Greek word is slightly different. The Greek word here means dialect, not just language, it's the dialect within that language, which has variations from area to area. Now, the district of Phrygia and Pamphylia, they both spoke Greek, but they spoke it in different local dialects. The Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, they all spoke Persian, but they spoke it in different provincial forms, different dialects. So the long list we have of 14 or so different language groups who heard the word of God in their own language or dialect is clearly spelled out by Luke. So Luke is telling us that I don't want you to misunderstand this happening. People were speaking in different languages and people were hearing those languages. Now, why does Luke do this, tell us all these things? Well, Luke wants us to have no doubt that the miracle that happened on this day was a communication of God's word being addressed to every language group represented on that day. And it was 100% clear that these were known languages understood by the people at this time. Now, on this day, there were only Jewish people represented and proselyte people converted to the Jewish faith. They were represented at this Pentecost festival. So it was a Jewish festival, but Jews came from all over the known world, and they had their own language in which they were born and they understood. However, the same experience was repeated in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, and Peter declares in chapter 10, verses 47, that the same experience which they had in Jerusalem was now given to the Gentiles. So God was declaring that the Holy Spirit is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. Now, we're going to deal with the repeat of these two experiences when we come to them. Now, concerning the miracle of speaking in a language which has not been learned, I need to point out the following facts, because I know that many Christians differ in their understanding. Three important things. First of all, there is no record of this type of miracle anywhere in the whole of the Old Testament, even though the Holy Spirit was very active in the Old Testament. No mention whatsoever of this miracle. Secondly, there is no single instance of this miracle in the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were a number of people mentioned in the Gospels who were either filled with the Holy Spirit or said to be under the direct power and influence of the Holy Spirit. These people were Joseph, the Virgin Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. But although they are filled with the Holy Spirit, no mention of this miracle. The miracle of speaking in a language which was never learned only covers a period from Acts chapter 2 until the writing of 1 Corinthians in Acts chapter 19. And this only covers a period of 25 to 27 years. So outside this period in history, there is no mention of tongues or any miracle concerning the speaking of a language that has not been learnt. Now, this is even more impressive when we remember that four of the great church leaders present at Pentecost, that is Peter, John, James, and Jude, wrote seven books of teaching for Christians. However, in these books, there is not a single reference to speaking in tongues, though they do mention the Holy Spirit and his work 27 times. So you would think that if this is a miracle that was continuing, they would want the Christians to know about it. I'd certainly like to have had that gift when I first came to Japan.
Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament, and only one of these earliest books mentions tongues by way of correction to the Corinthian church. So, on top of this, a very objective social-linguistic investigation took place in the 1960s when there were lots of problems, confusion in the church, and the conclusion they reached was that there have been no scientifically confirmed records of glossolalia being an unlearned foreign language. So whenever anyone claimed to have that gift, it was tested and discovered that it wasn't a foreign language or that it wasn't something unlearned. Now, the books that record these findings are Tongues of Men and Angels by William James Snarens and The Psychology of Speaking in Tongues. So you can buy those books and look it up. So we're talking here about a one-off miracle to make a particular case. So to conclude this section, the miracle described was that 120 people spoke in different languages and dialects as the Holy Spirit empowered them to do so. Now, this confirmed the arrival of the Holy Spirit to empower the Jewish people to continue the work of Jesus. So how could you continue the work of Jesus if you were in another language without being able to communicate? So something very dynamic and miraculous was happening on the day of Pentecost for a reason. And this one-off event was only repeated twice to include the Samaritans and the Gentiles as also being recipients of the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't just a Jewish thing. And we'll deal with these matters when we come in the book of Acts. Then we turn to the crowd now in verses 5 to 7 and 11 to 13. Now, we know from Acts 2:41 that there were at least 3,000 people listening to these 120 people speaking in different languages. Now, the crowd were initially confused about this situation, but later we're told that they were amazed and marveled because they heard different languages and dialects being spoken. They asked the question, what could this mean? In verse 13, we're told that some people made fun of the miracle and claimed that these people were drunk. The crowd are important because Luke tells us in verse 5 that they were devout Jewish men from every nation under heaven. Now, these were not just ordinary people, these were devout Jews who knew the scriptures and had come to celebrate God's goodness at this Pentecost festival. And in verse 11, and this is important, verse 11, we're told that these Jewish people heard the wonderful works of God. Now, we don't know exactly what they heard, but they knew the scriptures. So therefore, they knew that they were hearing God's truth being taught them in a language that they could understand. That's the whole point, that these people knew that they were hearing God's word and it was being taught to them in a language that they could understand. The crowd knew that God was doing something special, but they didn't really know the meaning of the miracle. Now, to understand the meaning without actually moving forward to Peter's explanation, which we'll do next week, we do need to go back to Genesis chapter 11 and understand about this miracle a bit better. Genesis 11, 1 to 9 says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain on the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come up, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole of earth. So they wanted to make a name for themselves and build a tower up to heaven. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. So they're up to no good. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go down and there confuse their language, the language of the judgment, that they may not understand one another's. So God brought judgment on this earth and confused the languages.
that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Okay? So God's purposes were fulfilled. Therefore they called its name Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So it was God's purpose to bring different languages to stop people sinning as part of his judgment. So at Babel, languages were confused and nations were scattered. So for a brief period, God reversed the curse against the previous one language for a purpose. Now the purpose was to present the fact that now God wanted unity of the nations through the message of the gospel, which Peter was about to preach. Okay? So at the Tower of Babel, proud people tried to reach heaven. That's what the Bible says they tried. At Babel, proud people tried to reach heaven, but in Jerusalem on that day, heaven came down through the Holy Spirit to change proud hearts to prepare them for heaven. So two big differences. At the Tower of Babel, proud people tried to reach heaven. At Pentecost, heaven came down through the Holy Spirit to change proud hearts to prepare them for heaven. Now, before we leave this passage, we mustn't forget that not everybody recognized that this was a work of God. In verse 13, we're told that some people mocked the miracle, or as we say today, made fun of the experience. Now, there will always be people who try and make fun of what God the Holy Spirit will do in order to change a heart or a situation. Today, people try and explain away the miracle of a changed heart, and they do not accept it as the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now, this friend of mine, Hugh Brown, he will say, oh, he just changed in prison, decided to go the right way. Well, that's not what happened. The people who mock and make fun do not have a solution to change the human heart. That's very important. Nobody in the whole of history has come up with a solution to change the human sinful heart from bad to good and to holy. Only God has the solution through his Holy Spirit to change our hearts. No one can do it, and we can't do it either. God has to do a work in our hearts. So, by way of conclusion and application, the miracle of speaking in a language which has not been learned is no longer a gift that God is using today. It's not that he can't do it, but he is now working through hard-working missionary Bible translations in order to get the Word of God into every language in this world today. There are over 6,000 known languages where the whole Bible is yet to be translated. Although these languages don't contain vast populations, they nevertheless account for people groups. Now, we're told in Revelation 7, verses 9, chapter 7, verse 9, that all nations, tribes, and languages will be represented in heaven. Therefore, we need to pray for people who translate the Bible into other languages. We need to pray for our translators every week because they're translating it into Japanese. Now, YCF Bible Translators Mission is one of the largest organizations involved in translating the Bible into different languages. We need to pray for them. The second application is for us to understand that people of all nationalities and tribes are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, unity does not come through culture or language or social likes or social dislikes. If you are born again through the Holy Spirit, you can be of any tribe in the world and there is unity in Jesus Christ. I've experienced that in places where I've met people that I couldn't speak to, but there was a unity in Jesus Christ. And unity in Christ means unity of purpose. And that is to tell the whole world about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And to give people an invitation to come to him for the forgiveness of their sins. So the question I must ask you today is, have you come to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins? Has your heart been changed by God's Holy Spirit? If not, then today is a day of opportunity for you to come to Jesus and have your heart changed and to have the assurance that when you die, you're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we have begun the book of Acts. We now see that the Holy Spirit has arrived and the Holy Spirit has started to do this work. And next week we will discover something about this sermon that Peter preached and what happened. And Lord, we pray that if we take nothing else away from today, that we'll take away that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to witness to Jesus. And if we can be united in that and concentrate on that work, then I do believe we'll be in one accord and have one mind. So help us, Lord, to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. It's his work through us, and we need to walk in step with him. In Jesus' name, we pray.